This evening, let's take our Bible and turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verses 11 to 14 is the text for the message this evening. Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. Here it is, the beginning of July. Beginning of July, the summer is upon us. This is the first weekend of the summer, officially, as what I heard on the radio. I don't know if that's quite true. Last weekend would have been, as far as I'm concerned, but they say it's one of the first weekends of summer anyway. Typical vacation season, Canada Day, U.S. holiday, and vacation time seem to all kick in around the same time. Vacations are great, aren't they? They're nice. I don't think there's any of the young people that are here tonight that would say, I wish I could go to school tomorrow. Probably most of you say, I'm glad that I don't have to go to school tomorrow, enjoying the time off. Now, parents, on the other hand, may be saying, I wish the kids would be going to school tomorrow. But it's vacation time, and vacations are great. Time to relax, spend time with family and friends, relax and reflect on life and what opportunities of, in the past, and look forward to the future and kind of get recharged. Slow down, put the rigid schedule of life aside and just kind of, ponder some things. And as we said, turn off the alarm. Sleep when you feel like sleeping, eat when you feel like eating, and wake up when you feel like being awake, right? I mean, that's what vacation time can be. Time when you just, when you're hungry, you eat. And when you're tired, you sleep. And you just don't really care what time the clock says on it, because it doesn't really matter. You got no schedule necessarily to go for. Of course, there's many different styles of vacations. And staycation is the famous word of the last few years, where people just say, well, I'm going to stay home and take time off and get some things done around the house or do some day trips and so on. But, whatever the vacation is, whether it's a cruise or a luxurious accommodation or a back-to-the-basics, camping, tenting, fishing kind of trip, it's good to get away, and it's nice. A number of our folks, of course, are away today. Vacation definitely has started. We've got several people, several different families that are away on vacation today, and we certainly wish them well and trust that they'll have a very relaxing and a good time. There's no doubt that vacations are necessary. Sometimes we need to get recharged. We get tired. Work is tiring, and schedules are tiring. School can be tiring. It's nice to have a vacation to get recharged. In Mark chapter 6, we won't take the time to turn there, but Jesus recognized the need that his disciples had to get away. They'd been very busy. They were physically tired. They'd been sent out. They came back, and they were exhausted. They were tired. They were spiritually exhausted from all the ministering that they've been doing. I know some people joke around and say, the pastor just works one day a week and the rest of the time is golfing and so on. But ministering to people spiritually, as many of you probably know from working in different ministries and in the church from time to time, it can be tiring and it's exhausting. The disciples were spiritually exhausted and emotionally drained. John the Baptist had just been beheaded, and some of them had been his followers before they followed Jesus. And of course, John pointed them to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they took from following John to following Jesus and became his disciples. And so we realize that they were emotionally drained over that and extremely busy, so much to say that Jesus said that they didn't have time so much as to eat. I mean, they were a busy group of men ministering for the Lord. And so Jesus took them on a cruise to the other side of the lake. And he said, "Let's depart and rest a while." And he took them across the lake to get away, a place where they would have some downtime and be recharged in every way, spiritually and physically, spending some time with the Lord. Unfortunately for the disciples, we would say that's not exactly what happened, because the crowds knew where they were headed and they went around the lake, not a lake the size of Lake Ontario, obviously, but they went around the lake and they met them on the other side. And so the day didn't quite turn out to be the relaxing day that it was supposed to be. But of course, Jesus used that opportunity to feed the 5,000. And the great blessings were taken, of course, in on that time. But vacations are great. But unfortunately, we get stuck sometimes in vacation mode. Vacation mode is just that, it's today, and we can do it tomorrow, and it's all right, and it doesn't really matter, there's no rush, and, when it's time to get back at it, sometimes we're still on the sidelines in our lawn chairs, so to speak. You've seen it happen. Maybe you've been one of the ones who it's happened to. You're at work and you know you're supposed to be doing your work and your desk piled up with stuff because you've been away. But it's just, you want to tell everyone how great your vacation was and you just kind of don't feel like getting back at it yet. But unfortunately, not only is that the case in life, but I believe that this is the case many times for us as Christians, that not necessarily physically, but spiritually, we get stuck in vacation mode sometimes. We become very lackadaisical about life, about the need of the world, and oblivious to the state of the world that we're living in. And we just kind of float along. And there's many things to occupy our time and our resources here in this life. And so it's very easy to get kind of in that mode of just, it'll be okay. But in our text here in Romans chapter 13, although there's no mention of the word vacation, I believe that Paul, writing to the Roman Christians, is telling them, listen, it's time to kick out of vacation mode and realize the time that we're living in and what you need to be busy doing and get it done the way you need to do. And so tonight from this text, I'd like to consider a message entitled, Are You Stuck in Vacation Mode? Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it says, And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. He says, knowing the time, it is high time to awake out of sleep. It's high time to get out of vacation mode, we could say, from our text this evening. I have to consider, first of all, what time is it? What time is it? In verse 11, in the beginning of verse number 12, he speaks about some things about the time. And he begins with the word knowing the time in verse 11. And that knowing the time, that is high time to awake out of sleep. Do you realize today that we need to have a knowledge of the time? He says, on that knowing the time. As I said, on vacation, you don't worry about the time. Because unless you're on a structured holiday of, visiting certain places at certain times or doing particular tours and so on, if you go on a vacation that's just a vacation at the beach or at the pool, you don't really care what time of day it is. Because it doesn't really affect you. If you're hungry, like I said before, you eat, and if you're tired, you sleep, and if you're thirsty, you have something to drink, and if you want to do an activity, do an activity. If not, it doesn't matter because there's no rigid schedule like there might be at work or at home and doing the things that you would normally do. But the Apostle Paul says, knowing the time, a knowledge of the time is important. As we look at this, there's two aspects to the time that we need to consider. I believe that we need to consider the time, that it is the time or the day of grace. This day in which we live is the day of grace. It's the day of opportunity for salvation. He says, knowing the time. We look on the big landscape of time, of God's timetable, and though God is not bound by time, God has created the world and He created time, and time starts to go along, and we are at a time that is called sometimes the church age, or the day of grace, the day of salvation, and we realize that that's the time in which we live. It's a time where people have the opportunity to be saved. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And so we think of this verse, it says, knowing the time, we realize the time is the time or the opportunity of salvation. One day that time will be over. That time is not an unlimited time. That time has had a beginning, it has an end. That day of salvation has a time frame, a time limit. It has an expiration date, if you will. Jeremiah 8:20 has sad words. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. They realized there was a time when it was over, the opportunity was past. And so we realize that knowing the time, we need to recognize this is the time or the day of grace. But also we need to recognize and realize that these are, according to the Word of God, the last days. The last days. Turn with me over a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And let's compare the day in which we live to these days. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. You see, how long are the last days? We don't know how long the last days are, but the Bible describes the time frame as being the last days, the days before the return of Christ. And so he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now look at the description of the perilous times of the last days that is given to us here, and let's see how this compares to what we hear on the news, what we read in the newspaper. "Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Sounds pretty 2015-ish, doesn't it? Sounds pretty Western world, the day in which we live, without natural affection. "Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Again, it sounds just like it could be torn out of the newspaper, the description of what's going on in the world in many cases. "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." That phrase alone, I mean, that describes the day we live in. People would much rather spend time in pleasurable things than doing things for God today. Most people have no thought of God, and they have every thought of pleasure. We live in a pleasure-mad society. And so we realize that the Bible describes this then as being the last days, and they are perilous times. Reduced strength. The word perilous is a thought of reduced strength. Difficult. Dangerous times. Perilous. We recognize that word perilous means dangerous. And so we realize that the time, knowing the time, what time is it? Well, it's the day of grace. But as we look at the Word of God, we would have to say, I think it's getting to the end of the day of grace. And we're living in a time that we could well be described, the Bible describes as being the last days. Jesus said, "You know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." But what did He say? "What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Watch. Because the time will come to an end. The time, the day of grace, will come to an end. We look around again, we realize that morally, socially, economically, decay is rampant in our world. And we realize that the Lord could come just at any moment. If Paul was expecting Him then, how much nearer now, as we'll see in just a moment. And so what time is it? We need to have a knowledge of the time. We're so easily desensitized to the world that sometimes we fail to realize the time. We just kind of sail along in life, and we live in a pretty comfortable country, in a comfortable society. We have comfortable houses and comfortable cars and comfortable clothes, and we think it's just nice, and we enjoy it for the most part. And that's fine, that's good. God's given us richly all things to enjoy, but don't let them take the sharpness of your mind away from the thought and the reality that we need to know the time. What time is it? It's time to wake up. Verse 11, he says, and back in Romans chapter 13, it says, "Knowing the time that is now high time to awake out of sleep." I don't know too many people who like waking up. If you're here and I asked you to raise your hand if you like waking up, you'd probably be in the minority, I think. Sometimes we wake up and we don't really want to wake up. We're still not really enjoying that waking up time. But he said it's high time to awake out of sleep. High time means it's more than time to do it. Really, we should have gotten up before, but now it's high time. I mean, now we really need to get up. We really need to get going. We really need to get busy. You ever fall into a deep sleep and wake up to realize, what time is it? And you, if you're like me, and you can't see very far without corrective lenses of some sort, I used to grab a little alarm clock on my nightstand. It was like, what time is it? Reach over, grab the thing, and put it about 2 inches from my eyes. Well, that time, it can't be that late already. It's high time. Man, I overslept. I can't believe the time. And it's high time to get out of sleep. I remember my mom saying to me on more than one occasion, and I've said it to my children on more than one occasion, come on, get moving, you're going to be late. It's high time to get up, wake out of sleep. It's past time that you should have gotten up, and now you've really got to get cruising, or else you're going to be late for what you have to do. The day is half gone. You'll have a hard time fitting in all you have to do today. You need to get up. Tonight, I believe that as Christians, we've overslept. We've been kind of lulled to sleep, and we've overslept. It's high time we woke up and get going for God. Look around and realize how short the time is. How much time do we have to be busied with what Jesus told us to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? How much time is left? How much time do I have personally? How much time do we have in general as Christians? Because we know not the day nor the hour when the Lord comes. We don't know the day or the hour of our appointment to meet God. It's appointed unto men once to die. We don't know when that's going to be. It's high time we realize, hey, have I wasted time? Have I slept in? I believe many times we've been sleeping and people have been dying without the gospel. Much opportunity has been missed, both personally and collectively. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. There's much to do, and there's probably not much time left in this day of grace. And he says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What time is it? It's time to recognize that, hey, I need to realize the time. It's time to awake out of sleep, and it's time to realize the reality of my salvation. It's nearer now than when I believed. What we are saved from is closer to reality than it was the day we got saved. We realize that salvation is more than a fire escape from hell. Salvation begins a relationship with God, and that's great. And that part of our salvation is sure from the moment we're saved, and we are saved, and so our salvation is sure and complete. But what we are saved from is closer now than it was the day we got saved, isn't it? We're closer to enjoying heaven than the day we got saved. I don't know how close, but I know it's closer because I got saved in 1981. And now it's 2015, so I know it's closer now than it was then. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You're closer to realizing the wonderful escape from hell than when you got saved. The reality of the books being opened and men being judged out of those books that was recorded in Revelation chapter 20 is closer now than when you got saved. Even you just got saved yesterday. It's nearer now. We need to stop and think. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Praise God. But looking forward to that and realizing the reality of that, it's nearer now than it was when I trusted the Lord. That ought to make me rejoice in my salvation all the more. That ought to make me gladder today that I'm saved than even the day that I got saved. Sometimes I believe we've been asleep to the wonder of our salvation. It's time to wake up and say, praise God for the great salvation. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And yet we kind of go, yeah, it's good to be saved. Yeah. Is that right? It's nice. We need to wake up to the reality of our salvation. What a great thing it is to be saved for time and eternity. And it's nearer now than when we believed. If we're ever to get out of vacation mode, we need to recognize the time. But what should we do about it? Would be the question, and that is answered really in the rest of our text. Back in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, the end of the verse says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What do we do when we realize the time? Well, when you get up And you get back from vacation and you get up and you realize vacation time is over. It's Monday morning. I got to get up and get dressed for work. And that's exactly what we need to do as believers as we look around and realize the time. The Bible says that we need to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. You know, vacation clothes are usually not your work clothes. We're becoming more and more a casual society today, and there's less difference between play clothes, shall we say, and work clothes probably than there ever has been in the history of the Western world anyways, and society as we recognize it. But there's a difference pretty much between your vacationing clothes and your work clothes. You know, the flip-flops have to, usually, unless you're some of the ladies, I know you wear flip-flops to work too, but usually you say, well, you know, now I need to pull out the dress shoes or my work shoes, my good shoes. Maybe you work a job and, you know, you got to pull out the steel-toed boots. The flip-flops have to go away. It's time for the steel-toed shoes. The protective clothing instead of shorts and t-shirts. Why? Now I'm going to work. I got to dress for work. Pajamas, though, some seem to walk around in them today, in the daytime, like as if that's normal. Really, they're not work clothes, are they? They're not the clothes that you would typically go to work in. I mean, it depends what your job is, I suppose. If you work home office, who knows what you're wearing? They don't know if you're wearing your pajamas. You can use the phone, use the computer. It doesn't, you know, people don't know. But I'm just saying, in generally speaking, we realize that, you know, there's daytime clothes and there's nighttime clothes. There's working clothes and resting clothes. And when we realize the time, that it's time to get to work, we need to get dressed for work. As believers, we are to get dressed for the work at hand. And God says that work at hand is something we need armor for. It's a battle. What do you need armor for? You need armor because it's a battle. The reason many believers are not dressed for work today is a failure to realize that we're in a battle. We've realized that we've just kind of been lulled along and carried along. But we need to recognize it's a battle. Here in this Western world in which we live for the last few hundred years, really, we've been spoiled by a Christian environment. And that's made us sometimes think that, yeah, it's not really a battle. I don't need to have my armor on. I can get away without it. We fail to evangelize like we should have because it seemed like, well, everyone seems okay. Everyone seems nice. I mean, we have this structure in our society and it's orderly and most people are okay. And we failed to realize the day. We failed to get dressed for work. We failed to see the changes in our world and we've, as it were, left our PJs on because we didn't take the battle too seriously. We've really kind of been stuck in a vacation mode. Christianity at large, Christianity in general, and life has sailed on by. And the world has sailed on by, and things have changed in the world, and now we're starting to wake up. Now we're realizing it's high time to wake up. We should have been woken up. We should have woken up a while back. But God says, now you know the time. You need to get dressed for work. You need to put on the armor of light. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Ephesians 6, we're familiar with, it gives us the armor that we need to put on to prepare for the day. And a couple times in those verses it tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Sometimes we say, yeah, you know, I probably should have the shield of faith today and, you know, maybe I'll have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, but I don't know whether I need my loins girded about with truth today. And the sword of the Spirit, I think I'll leave it at home in my nightstand for today. And the helmet of salvation, oh, you know, we'll see about that. Well, you know, the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God. And here he says, put on the armor of light. The enemy is not to be taken lightly. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have all the armor we need. God's provided it for us. He wouldn't tell us to put it on if He hadn't provided it for us. He's given us what we need to put on that armor. We just need to put it on. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us take our job seriously. Verse 13 goes on to say, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Christian, we need to wake up to the reality of where we're at. And when we do that, we get dressed for work and we take our job seriously. In life, many people don't feel the need to get up for work because they don't see the importance of their job. See, well, I just do this job. Doesn't really seem that significant and that important. It's just a paycheck. Well, your job is a job, or you wouldn't be paid to do it. You need to take it seriously, and whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Whatever it may be, sweeping the floor that's going to get dirty again in a few moments, or whether it be something maybe that is looked upon as more significant. All job is significant, or else you wouldn't be paid to be doing it. But unfortunately, Christians, we have probably not realized how serious our job is. And when we realize the time, we realize that I need to take my job seriously. God's given us something to do here that He says is important. He says we have a job to do and a reputation to uphold. It's not my reputation, it's God's reputation that people see in my life. And so He says, listen, you need to wake up and you need to walk honestly. You need to not walk in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wandering, not in strife and envying. You need to realize that your job is to be taken seriously. There's no time to play, Christian. We need to live the Christian life as God has called us to do it. We need to give out the gospel, but we need to live the Christian life. To live honestly is to be above reproach and speak the truth and live it. Not influenced by the character of the world. And he speaks of some things here. Rioting has a thought of carousal, of letting loose and reveling. It's one of the works of the flesh, noted in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. It's noted something from our life before Christ. He said, the time past of your life may suffice you to have wrought in the will of the Gentiles. But now you're a Christian. Now you need to put on the armor of God. You need to take your job seriously and not live the way you used to live before. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Of course, drunkenness speaks of being intoxicated under the control of alcohol. We're not to be under the control of alcohol or any of those things, but under the control of God. Be not drunk with wine, whereas excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Alcohol causes people to do things that they wouldn't normally do, morally and otherwise. And he says, Christian, that's not for you. Take your job seriously. Not in chambering. That speaks of lewd, immodest behavior, of loose morality and cohabitation. Wantonness speaks again of loose, unrestrained life, morally speaking, for the most part. But then he says, not in strife and envy. Strife, contention, debate, quarrel. Well, if we're here in our text, look at back in Romans chapter 12. What does he say in verse number 18? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Not in rioting, but not in envying, not in quarreling, not in strife, but live peaceably with all men. Christians are not to be looking for a fight. I'm sure we've all met those people. Maybe some of us are those people that they're just ready. Oh, come on, then, let's stick them out. Let's get at it. And that's what God says. We're not supposed to be that way. We're not supposed to take offense easily to strive about things, but we are to preach the truth, stand for the truth, earnestly contend for the faith, but to seek to do it in a way that is not a strife-filled manner. Titus was instructed to avoid contentions in Titus 3 and verse 9. The way to reach people is not to try and be argumentative, but just to share the truth with them and seek to point them in the direction of God and His Word. We are to strive for the faith, to contend for the faith, but we are not to do it in a fleshly, argumentative manner. Not in strife and envy. What is envy? Jealousy, indignation. We're not to live for the love of the world and the envy of the world. Christians are to live as in the day, not as the night. The things partaken of by the world, the Bible says, are not to be named among you as becometh saints. In Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 12. Too many Christians have been lulled to sleep by the world and have been influenced by the attitudes and activities of it and thus become less effective than they ought to be. We could say we've been in vacation mode. And then in conclusion, in verse number 14, we need to remember our Master. You know, when you're on vacation, you don't have to do things the way the boss wants you to do them. That's because the boss isn't there unless, you know, husband, you take your wife, the boss is there. But, you know, generally speaking, I'm talking about work-wise, we realize that, you know, when you're on vacation, you don't have to do things the way your boss would do them because you're not under your boss's supervision at that point. You're on vacation. That's the whole point of getting away and having a vacation time. You're not looking to please the boss. You're away from his or her jurisdiction and you can do as you would please and you would desire to do. But while you're at work, it's a different story. While you're at work, your responsibility is to obey them that have the rule over you and to submit yourself to the people that God has placed over you in your work and do the things their way. Christian, we need to remember that we are serving the Lord. He is our Master. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. It's not about us, it's about Him. It's time to awake and realize that we need to get dressed for our job and take our job seriously and remember who is our Master. It's the Lord. We don't live by our feelings, but by His commands. It says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Said it many times, but it's so true. Our society is full of people. We're a people that live by our feelings rather than by principle and standard. But God says, Christian, you need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, He is the one that you are to be living for and serving. Too many believers are living like they're on vacation, taking God's commands as suggestions and His instruction with little heed. But Timothy says in 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Pleasing Christ is our goal, not pleasing ourselves. We are His ambassadors. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are His representatives. That's a great responsibility, isn't it? A noble responsibility. We would say, wow, wouldn't it be neat to be an ambassador for our country? To represent what Canada is in some other place. But we have a higher calling than that, Christian. We are to represent our God and His kingdom on this earth. He's given us His own example. And His example in His earthly ministry was, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. He spoke that when the disciples came back and saw Him talking to the woman at the well. And they said, Master, we brought you something to eat. And He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. They said, what? Did somebody bring Him something to eat? And He said, no, my meat, my fulfillment in life is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Chapter 6 of John, verse 38, he says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Chapter 9, verse 4 of John, he says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In Romans chapter 15, just near our text here, it speaks of the fact in verse 3 that he didn't please himself, but he pleased his Father. If Jesus Christ himself, the very Son of God, God in the flesh, made those statements, how much more do we need to wake up, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof? We have him as our example, and we also have him as our help. If we abide in him, we gain his strength in John chapter 15. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm sure many of us know by heart Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What can we do about the time? Get dressed for work, take our job seriously, and remember who we are to please. Vacations are great. Everyone should take a vacation. I think they're important times. Vacation time is important time. And some of you are, you know, get to be retired. Those vacations can be longer than they were before. Maybe. They're needed. But they come to an end. And then we've got to get back to work. Christian, I believe that many of us, and Christianity in general, we've been on a vacation mode for too long. It's high time to wake out of sleep. Realize the time. It's the day of grace. It's the last days. It's time to wake up. It's time to realize how great of a salvation God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And as we do that, then let's get dressed for battle, for work, for the work that God has called us to do. The work of spreading the gospel, which is opposed, but is so needed in the lives of people. We need to get dressed for action, take our job seriously, and keep our master before us in his example and in his empowerment to do it. I say to you tonight, and ask you tonight, are you in vacation mode? Say, of course, it's July. Enjoy your vacation, but don't be spiritually in vacation mode.